continuing our study of assurance. We come back to the book of 1 John today. And just by way of review, we looked at the sin component. How do you respond to sin in your life? And that was looking at 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. And we saw that how we respond to sin has an impact upon our assurance. Then last week we looked at the obedience component. Is our life generally obedient to God? Not perfectly, but generally. What is the trajectory? Are we generally keeping the commands, or are we generally disregarding and disobeying the commands? This was 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. So today we are looking at what I'm calling the relational component. The question, do you love the brethren? And this theme of relationships really runs throughout the book of 1 John. There is a handout available. And it shows up frequently enough that this is a major component of assurance. And so what I want to do is look at the several different passages that are listed, and I will read those out, and if you have a Bible and you don't have a sheet, you can look at the scriptures, and then make a few comments, and then we're going to draw some overall conclusions. So the first passage is 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Now, these verses talk about our relationship to God. And notice how our relationship to God is described in familial terms, our adoption as children. We are the children of God. He is our Father. And so this family relationship of Father and children, and then by extension, children with siblings. That's very much how the Bible often describes our relationship to God. Now, there's other terms that are used. Master-disciple, that is sometimes used. King to subjects, that is sometimes used. But I think this family concept is probably the most significant, and perhaps the most often, that we are adopted as children. And there's a sense that John has here which ties this very closely to our assurance. And we see that there in verse 1, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. That's an awareness, a knowledge that we are in fact the children of God. We know we are God's children. So adoption is not something that we just hope for. Maybe it might happen. We sure hope it happens. No, it's a confidence. We are in fact the children of God. We know we are the children of God. We are part of God's family. He has adopted us into His family, and we belong to that family circle. And we have bonds of fellowship with Him and with each other because of the grace of adoption. Now, 1 John 2, 9 through 11 is our next passage. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So you have two different scenarios. The first scenario is the one who loves his brother and is abiding in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. So that connects the idea of light and love. You're loving your brother, you're walking in the light, you're in the light. That's one scenario. The other scenario is more the emphasis, really, of this passage, and that is the connection between the darkness and hatred. So the one who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. Here's a person who is claiming to be a Christian, claiming to walk with Christ, but he hates his brother. And that shows that he's not really in the light, he's actually walking in darkness. So hatred of brethren and the darkness go together, just as love for brethren and the light go together. And he kind of teases this out in verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When you're full of hatred toward your brethren, you're full of darkness. You're walking in darkness. You're stumbling in darkness because you do not have the light which comes from Christ. Now, this is a very all or nothing thing. You can't have a hybrid position where you say, well, I am a Christian, but I really despise my brethren. I really can't stand them. They're horrible people, and I pretty much hate them. You just can't have that. There's no place for saying, I'll be in the light, and yet I'll hate my brethren. Either you're in the light, you love your brethren, you're in the darkness, you hate your brethren. That's the two options there. Back again in 1 John 3 for the third passage, starting at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So you've got two family lines, so to speak. You have the children of God, and you have the children of the devil. And the two are obvious in their differences. You can distinguish them. They're not indistinguishable. They're very easily distinguished. So you have someone who does not practice righteousness and who does not love his brother. His life is not generally obedient to God's will, and he does not love his brother. In fact, he hates his brother. Such a person is a child of the devil. On the other hand, you have the children of God who have heard the message from the beginning, we should love one another. Children of God, love one another. That's just what God wants. So, again, this is a very stark contrast. Children of the devil who do not love each other, do not love the brethren, do not practice righteousness. Children of God, they do practice righteousness, and they do love one another. They do love the brethren. Now, going on in 1 John 3, we see assurance really linked to these things. Starting at verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know that by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, look at how the connection is very tightly drawn between our assurance and loving the brethren. Verse 14 is very much to the point. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's a statement of assurance. I am no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. I am alive in Christ. I belong to God. I'm one of his people. How do we know this? Because we love the brethren. So your love for the brethren is part of the evidence that convinces you, I've in fact left darkness behind and I am walking in the light. I have left death behind and I'm walking in newness of life. And then he comes back to this again in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. Well, we will know by what? We will know by our love for the brethren, especially as it is expressed in deed and truth. Now, he makes some distinctions here that are really very convicting, I think. We should not love with word or tongue. This is just verbal expressions. Oh, I love, I love, I love you. Anyone can say that. Satan can say that. It's easy to say that. Do you show it? Do you demonstrate it in your actions, by your deeds, in truth? So prove to me by your actions that your talk is not mere talk. Show me by your actions that your words are actually true and faithful. So if you say you love me, show me you love me by how you treat me. And when we are loving our brethren, not just with talk, but in reality with our actions, then we have even greater assurance that we do belong to God. Because we are loving the brethren as his word commands us, and that is evidence of God's Spirit working in me. And when God's Spirit is working in me, and I am growing in my love for the brethren, and when I'm expressing that love for the brethren, I have greater and greater confidence. I am a Christian because the Spirit of God is at work in my heart. And he is changing my life to be more loving and less selfish. So the connection between these concepts, assurance and love for the brethren, you know, this love for the brethren is described in verse 16 as a Christ-like love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So do you want to know what love really looks like? Look at what Jesus did on the cross. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, laying down his life for our sins, we see the pattern of selfless love for others. And so we ought to lay down our lives for others. Now, of course, we are not dying an atoning death like Jesus did. What Jesus did on the cross was perfect and unrepeatable in a certain sense. It was a redeeming act. And when we lay down our lives for our brothers, we're not redeeming them. We don't have any saving power in our death or even in our sacrifice of ourselves. So this is an imitation as far as it goes. But the point really is that just as you see Christ sacrificing himself for his enemies, whom he died to save, So we must look for ways to lay down our life in every way that we can for the good of those who are our brothers and sisters. Self-sacrifice is really hard to do because it costs something. It really does. And we kind of shy away from that and shrink away from that and say, oh boy, do I really want to make such a sacrifice? But the point has to be, yes, we do. We do want to sacrifice in every way we can for others because Jesus has laid down his life savingly for us. And so the bar is set extremely high here in chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And then one last one, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Anyone who tells you, I love God, but then hates his brother, is lying. They do not have true saving faith. You cannot say, I love God, and then hate your brother. Because your hatred of your brother calls into question the validity of your expression of love for God. And so, which is really harder? To love your brother, whom you do see, or love God, whom you've not seen? In some ways, it's easier to say, oh, I love God. Because there's no tangible person that we can look at and see. But you see, when you start talking about your brother, it is a real person. And you can observe the interaction. And you can say, well, you know, based on what you've been doing, I don't think there's any love there. In fact, I think you hate your brother. So don't tell me you love God, whom you haven't seen, if you're not loving your brother, who you do see every day. So, you know, again, there's no world that exists where you can love God and hate your brother. That combination simply does not exist. Now, in thinking about these passages and this theme in 1 John, we can reach some conclusions, and on the back of your page you have some conclusions. And as I work through these conclusions, I'm very much inviting your responses. So, as you have comments or thoughts, don't be shy. First of all, first conclusion, God created us for relationships and made us to be relational creatures. This is the covenantal aspect of his way of relating and how he created us to live. Relationships are what we were created for. And in the context of relationships, we find the true expression of our humanity. And our personalities are drawn out and flourish in the context of those relationships. And I'm saying this is particularly covenantal because this is how God relates to us and how God calls us to relate to others by means of covenant. Let me give you just a very timely example of this. After the service, while I'm up here, Lynn and Sandy and I get talking. And I just love talking to these ladies. it is such a delight to be able to stand here and chat about this and that and talk about, what's going on with COVID and, just all the stuff, family stuff. And I feel enriched from having had, 5 minutes of conversation? And it's so fulfilling. Because that's the way God has made us to be. He has not made us to be hermits hiding off in caves. He's not made us to be loners. I'm sorry, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't really alone. We are called and created for relationships. And if you want to have mental, physical, psychological, spiritual health, you've got to be in good relationships. If you have no relationships, or if you have only negative relationships, guess what? You're going to be depressed and discouraged and despondent. You've got to have a rich collection of good relationships because that's what you were created for. I saw this commercial yesterday during the game when Florida was winning. And it was some children playing in a tent, and you kind of got the impression they were outdoors, and these two little kids are playing in the tent, and then a light comes and shines on the side of the tent, and they unzip the tent, and they're actually in the house, and here's Grandma. Grandma has paid this surprise visit, and they jump out of the tent, and they're like, Grandma, 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 Grandma. You know, those kinds of connections, even the secular culture is realizing, interpersonal relationships are very stressed right now, and they are so needful for people to keep their equilibrium. And even non-Christians to keep their equilibrium if they don't have relationships. The second point, second conclusion, God cares deeply about our relationships. His whole law hangs on two relational commands, love for God and love for our neighbor. Now, this is, you know, Jesus' summary of the law. The whole law, all of the hundreds, thousands of commands in the law can be boiled down to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Two relational commands. How you relate to God and how you relate to your fellow man. So the whole of Christianity is tied up in these two types of relationships. First and foremost, your relationship to God through Christ. Secondarily, but not unimportant, your relationship to your fellow Christians. And we need to think more in terms of relationships as being the chief concern of what God wants from His people. It's not just jump through a bunch of hoops that I've set up for you to jump through. It's have healthy relationship with your Creator and Redeemer and have healthy relationships with one another. Stop there. Comments? Questions? Amens or hallelujahs? I almost got an amen out of Ellen today. Ellen is frequently saying in her heart, amen. One day it's just going to come popping out into the open. Right, sister? hey, we've had a breakthrough. Yeah, Mark. It is unbearable when your relationships are bad. And, you know, this is why non-Christians, even though they won't admit it, are miserable deep down. Because the primary relationship of life is with God. And when that's broken, everything else is broken. But if you have, and I know many of you do have, a broken relationship of some significance in your life, you know what a heartache that is. And how you grieve over that, wishing it were better somehow, wishing you could go back to the old days when it was still good. And when you have a broken relationship, the internal stress over that is very, very deep and painful. Number three, God loves us as His children, and He calls us to love others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we've enjoyed His love, we can express love to our spiritual siblings. Our love is reflective and imitative of His love. Has God loved you? If He has, if you've tasted the love of God, you can show love toward your spiritual siblings. Oh, but they're not lovable. You don't know how unlovable they are. Well, that may be true. There may be some very unlovely things about any number of us. But you see, God didn't love us because we were deserving. He loved us when we were His enemies, when we were in rebellion against Him, when we were taking His good gifts and then spitting in His general direction. He loved us. Though we were undeserving, we can love others, even though they might not be deserving at all times of our love and expression. So reflect and imitate the love that God has given to you and how you treat others. Comments? Questions? I want to keep moving because we're running out of time. Okay, we just ran out of time. Number four. That love must be practical and tangible, not just words and tongue, but in deed and in truth. In obedience to His word, we show love by how we treat others. This is a great challenge. How do you treat others? Do you treat them with respect, with love, with kindness, or do you treat them poorly? Can you be rough and rude? Can you be provocative? How you treat others shows whether you're really loving them or not. And be very practical. Be very tangible. Do it in deeds and in truth. Number five, when we love others, the love of God is perfected in us. That love in us indicates that we belong to God and are truly His children. This strengthens our assurance. So as we're really looking for ways to love and serve our brothers and sisters, God is doing a spiritual work to perfect His love in our hearts. And that sanctifying work gives us greater and greater evidence we do belong to God. Because I couldn't do this all on my own, by myself. And if I am growing in my love towards my brothers and sisters, and growing in my expressions of love towards my brothers and sisters, well then God's Spirit is doing a good thing in me. And He's perfecting God's love in me. Number six, when we do not love our brethren, but instead hate them, it calls into question our profession of faith and our spiritual status. If we persist in hating others, then the truth is not in us. We are liars and do not have eternal life. Now, that is just simply what those passages all say. That's nothing but rewording what the Scripture teaches. And I think sometimes, you know, we have to be a little bit harder in saying, I don't want to just hear expressions, oh, I'm an apple tree, I want to see some apples on those branches. Because if there's no apples on those branches, I'm not convinced that's necessarily an apple tree. Fruit is how we judge. We don't judge based just solely on words. Because people can and do say anything all the time. And they may be very convincing in what they say. But if there is no love for brethren, if there is instead hate for others, then we just have to ask some hard questions. Is this person even a Christian? Christians don't behave that way. And then the final conclusion, our assurance of salvation is tied to our relationships and rises and falls in some measure based upon our relationships. I put that down there because I think that's true. But I will also say this is a conclusion that I want to think about some more and go a little deeper on myself. Because it's not just relationships, but relationships are a very significant component. And it even ties into what we saw last week with, is the general trajectory of your life obedience to commandments or not? And the first one, when you sin against someone else, What do you do about that? Do you deny it? Or do you confess it and seek to be reconciled to that person? So it's tied to how we deal with sin. It's tied to the general trajectory of our lives. But it all works out in the arena of our relationships. And so, if nothing else, this particular lesson maybe gives us a challenge as a church. How are we doing in terms of relationships? Are our relationships solid, strong, loving? Are we showing love to each other in tangible ways? Or are we a group of individuals who happen to show up every Sunday morning and sit in the same room for an hour and a half and then go off and live our lives separately? Are there connections or are there not connections? So, you know, as we're thinking about Ivan and Carla and what they've gone through, does that really make you respond internally with a sense of concern and a desire to help them? Or do we just shrug and say, oh, well, they'll get over it. I've got other things to think about, bigger fish to fry. We have to really constantly be feeding and developing those relationships so that this becomes more and more a very conscious and deliberate part of our church life. And it's something that kind of rises and falls. Sometimes it's going great, sometimes it's not going so great. Something we've always got to be keeping our eyes on. Something we've always got to be working at to be relating more and more rightly to each other.